Father, we want to thank you again that your word is right. And we want to thank you that it is truth. And we want to thank you that it has the power to transform our lives. Lord, we ask you for the anointing of your spirit upon the ministry of your word this morning. We ask you, Lord, to keep our attention on what you are saying. And that, Lord, you would shut us into yourself. Lord, keep us in the way of life this morning, we pray. And we ask, Father, that your anointing would be on speaker and hearer alike. Let us know the leading of your spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I mentioned before, we're going to be thinking about the importance of divine order. The word order in the scriptures can mean arranging or arrangement. But it just struck me as I was doing my reading, and I've been reading through the Old Testament, how with the setting up of the tabernacle, with the way things were done, there was such order, wasn't there? It wasn't haphazard, was it? It wasn't as though they decided one minute they're going to do this, the next minute they're going to... The Lord gave attention to detail to Moses to bring on to the people of God just how things ought to be done. And it's a wonderful thing because it represents, friends, the very character of what God is like. Remember what we've just read at the end of that particular passage, that he is not the author of confusion. But he's the God who's a God of peace. In a sense, friends, peace is the far end. It's the result of going in order. And really, as I say, this represents something of the Lord's nature. That's why the theme of divine order is so important, and in fact, so widespread throughout the whole counsel of the scriptures. As I was thinking about this particular theme, it really struck me how, as a nation, we have abandoned much of God's order in every sphere, haven't we? And the result, the fruit of abandoning God's parameters, God's ways, God's arranging of things for family life, for social life, for the way we're meant to live as a people together, the result has been chaos. It hasn't been order. When you abandon God's order, you don't come into peace. You come into confusion, lack of identity. We see all those things happening in our nation. Do you remember just a few years ago, we had those riots widespread throughout the UK, didn't we? And the Prime Minister called our nation Broken Britain. The sad thing is really, friends, that we're doing everything we can to mend it without the Lord. The only one that is the remedy for our nation, we are not turning to. That's folly, isn't it? And really, the only way there can be any stability, any functioning, any quietness, any peace, any kind of order coming to society is if the people will turn to God. But the fact is, we want everything. We want to prove we can do it without God. And what we're proving is we can't do it without God. See the way that violence is taken to our streets, to our schools. You remember just the other week, that poor teacher going into school. We've seen so many things, friends, and it's really because we've abandoned God's way, God's order for children, for family life, for parenthood, these things. But friends, we know that the world is going to do that, don't we? The world system is opposed to the nature of God anyway. It hates God because it's under the sway of the wicked one. That's the whole way this world is going. But what we do need to see, friends, is that what is surprising is how little really there is taking note to divine order within the church as well, within the country. Because, friends, the word of God is so clear on certain things, and yet within the church there's almost a lack of focusing on the importance of attention to detail, an attention to things being in their right place within the church. And I speak generally. I think a lot of the reason for this is because we focus very much on oneness, and we've all got to be one, all this sense of we've all got to be together in it. And there's a danger if you so focus on that that you lose sight of the importance of order in oneness. And in a sense, we've come to the point where it's almost as though our whole focusing on unity and oneness has been to the annulling of our focusing on the importance of the house of God being in order. So, for example, in Galatians chapter 3, there is a passage that speaks about oneness and the importance of the fact that we are one in Christ. Found in Galatians 3, I'm going to read from verse 25. And I just wanted to see that actually the whole general sphere of our being together in unity, which is an important theme, but we need to be careful that oneness doesn't cause us to lose sight of divine order. For example, verse 25, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Now this is a tremendous truth, friends, that in Christ there is no Jew or Gentile. You as a Gentile are just as much as accepted in Christ as a Jew, and a Jew as much as a Gentile. A slave as much as a free, and free as much as slave. Male and female, doesn't matter. We are all one in Christ Jesus. But notice that really what we need to realise is that even within oneness there is divine order. Because in the first verse it says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. But in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, then the Greek." We need to remember it's the sum of God's word that is truth, not just one part. If you take one part, you lose something and you become partially sighted. It's bringing the word of God in its wholeness together that enables us to see clearly what is the truth over a given subject within the word. Usually when spurious doctrine comes in or things that are not quite right, it's usually jumping off on one text that's placed out of context and becomes a pretext for something else. We need to make sure when we have one side of the truth, and the Lord may give you, friends, a particular aspect of truth, but remember, allow it to be in the context of the whole counsel of God over that big issue, and then you come into the truth over it. It's the sum of God's word that is truth. It is true that there's no Jew or Gentile in Christ, thank God. Isn't it good to be a Gentile and be in Christ? That's a privilege. That's a privilege. But salvation is first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Oneness, order, brought together, harmony. But so often we forget the order in relation to the oneness, if we're not careful. The second thing is, he goes on to say, there is neither slave nor free. In Christ, if you're a slave, you wouldn't be a slave, would you, really? Some of you may feel a slave to your husbands, to your wives, to your... I'm not saying anything about that. Oh, dear. Can I see any upset faces? No, still next to your husbands and your wives. Good. Well... there's no slave nor free. But in the letter to Peter, Peter shows slaves how to treat their masters. There's order. Then you've got the whole next issue, there is no male nor female. Now I'm really getting on scary ground, aren't I, really? There is no male nor female in Christ. men and women are as much as loved by God. Doesn't matter whether you're a male or a female, your dignity, whatever you are, is Christ. But there is divine order. There is divine order, friends. God has given the authority within the church to the men. That to me seems clear within the word of God. Now, ladies, that isn't to your detriment. We need the harmony. If there's oneness in submission, there, and there's order together, there's tremendous harmony. And what happens? We begin to express the nature of Jesus Christ. That's what we're here to do. You think of God himself. Consider for a minute the nature of God. Jesus Christ submitted to the Father. Is he not equal with God? Scripture shows us he is. He is God. Whatever different groups say, Jesus Christ is God. Whatever heresies the enemy seeks to purport through various groups. But there's order. Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane said, "Not my will, but your will be done." He submitted. The Spirit of God came by the means of Jesus. Who baptized you in the Spirit? If you've been baptized in the Spirit, trust we have. It's Jesus. He gave us the Spirit. And yet God is one, according to the Old Testament. There's oneness and there's order. There's a propensity today to forget the order. But God is a God of order. Well, now back to our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In the context of this particular passage, we see again Paul focusing on a particular matter in relation to order. Friends, you know, it just struck me as I was preparing this message how much actually order does come up within the letters, in the Word of God. Just consider, for example, the whole letter of 1 Timothy. Why did Paul write that letter to Timothy? Let me show you the reason, the burden. Just while you're back in 1 Corinthians, I turn to 1 Timothy. It says this in 1 Timothy 3. Paul says, "I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth." So the whole burden of the book of Timothy is related to the church being in order. Does that make sense? Seems to me to be the case. In the book of Colossians, Paul actually says he's rejoicing over the church because of their good order. It causes the servant of God to be rejoicing. And actually, when a church is functioning according to the prescribed word of God, and things are in their right place, things are arranged according to the one whose house it is, the Lord, it causes rejoicing. And I think Paul was rejoicing because the Lord was rejoicing. When there's submission to leadership, there's rejoicing, friends. Disorder comes in when we get out of rank. But we'll see that a little bit in a little while. But the fact remains that there's rejoicing in the Word of God. The Spirit of God drew that out from Paul. I'm rejoicing to see your good order. Well now, back to 1 Corinthians then. You've been waiting for that long enough since I've been in 1 Timothy for a minute. "For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged, and the spirits are of prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion but of peace." So the context concerning Paul's burden here is in relation to the use of the gifts of the Spirit. How they're to function within the context of the local assembly. Obviously things weren't quite right at Corinth. there was disorder within the church, and things needed to be put right. And Paul seeks to show them step by step how things need to be put right. You know, there's almost something of a modern ring to this particular passage. Friends, in places, how the gifts of the Spirit have been abused. So misused. I mean, almost used for performance in some ways. It's disgraceful. It's grievous. It should actually cause there to be grief in our hearts over this, because the Spirit of God is so holy and gentle. And there's such manipulation in places. Sometimes people even use the gifts to get one up over somebody else. I've seen that happen firsthand. I've seen something of somebody trying to gain control over another person by in the name of prophecy. It's not, I didn't see it, I'm not talking about here. But I've seen it. And friends, this is we see these things, disorder. What do we go on to read though here? Paul seeks there to be order by the Spirit of God's leading concerning the gifts. And then he says, "But God is not a God of confusion." And the word confusion from the Greek is another, we can use the word disorder. And then he goes on to say, "But of peace." Friends, when you see chaos, disorder, functioning, bubbling up, coming up, beginning to cause problems, things not in place, chaotic, you can be sure that it's not of God. And friends, just let me bring this personal note. In our own lives, God doesn't want there to be confusion in your life. When there's confusion over you, when there's some kind of seemingly things don't seem right and they're just going from worse to worse and everything seems a mess and it all. Remember, God's not the author of that. God may allow that to happen, but he allows it to happen to draw us back to himself. God doesn't want your confusion, but of peace. So be careful when there's all this confusion coming and it's somehow destroying your peace in the Lord. And it's coming from the wrong place. Know that it's not of God. Recognize that confusion is not of God. And seek the Lord to bring light to bear. That's what the Lord did for the church at Corinth here. He brought light to bear. He brought something of his prescribed way for them through the sermon of God, Paul. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. This morning it struck me that something of what came through in our worship time was the reminder that of God's peace, wasn't it? God is a God of peace. And actually the corresponding word from the Hebrew is shalom, that we talked about. Well-being. That's the essence of what God is like. He is not the author of those things, but he is the author of shalom. He's your peace. And peace comes as a result of order. I've found that, friends, in my own personal life, that when there's been orderliness about me, and my wife's smiling, I did preface it with when there has been orderliness about me, on occasions, I can honestly say it's been coupled with peace. That's my experience. My experience is that God's order, when I'm functioning rightly in it, brings peace, shalom. Doesn't matter about the circumstance, that's not the issue. It's if I'm in the right place with the Lord over. Then I have his shalom. I'm not getting head up about it. I'm not getting anxious about it. I'm in a right place with the Lord. I'm in order with the Lord. I have shalom. Don't you? You do. You know it's true, don't you? You can see it on your faces. You know that when you're in that right place, there's order. There's peace. Well now, in the book of 1 Chronicles, we see something, the result of not really going along with God's divine order on things and the consequences of it for the people of God. So if you turn with me to the book of 1 Chronicles, please. It's quite a sobering passage, really. This particular passage is about Uzziah and the ark. Do you remember that situation? And it all has to do with order. Interestingly. This is soon after we've read about David being anointed king and the death of Saul.
What chapter, John?
Don't you know, Simon? That's right. I'm obviously taking too much for granted. Sorry. Chapter 13. Simon, amongst other things, has been my long life human concordance, so do apologise, Simon. Bit of disorder on my part, I think. But, yes. Sorry, 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And as I said, we've just before this, we've got the whole passage of David being anointed as king, and they want to bring the ark back to the city of David. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 13 that David consulted with his commanders. And let's read from verse 2. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you and from the Lord our God, let us send abroad to our brothers who remain in all the land of Israel, as well as the priests and the Levites in the cities that have pasture lands, that they may be gathered to us." Notice what David says, "If it seems good to you and from the Lord our God." That's something of the principle of functioning activity within the church, isn't it? You know, it's in the book of Acts about something like that as well. I can't remember the verse really, but it seemed good to the Lord, good to the Spirit, wasn't it, Mike? Yeah, that's right.
Acts 15.
You know, don't you? Yes, Acts 15. Well. Acts 15. Good. I'm glad you got that one, Hugh. That's right. So. Acts chapter 15, it seems good to the Holy Spirit. And so, friends, this is the way the church functions, isn't it? We need to know what seems good to the Holy Spirit, what seems good to the leadership. Something of order there, isn't there? David's, even as a king, as the anointed one, he doesn't come in with his shoulders, you know, "Right, I'm really going to lead you up." What does he say? "If it seems good to you." So humility there, isn't there? But what does he go on to say? "Then let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul. All the assembly agreed to do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people." A corporate witness there. And then we go on to read, "So David assembled all Israel from the Nile of Egypt to Lebo Hamath, to bring the ark of God from," oh dear, "Kirith Jearim," is that how I say it? Yeah. I'm terrible with these names. Because somebody can tell me what that has. Thank you. I won't attempt to do it that well. And then verse 6, "And David and all Israel went up to Bala," that is to Kirith Jearim, "that belongs to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord, who sits enthroned above the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab. And Uzziah and Ahio were driving the cart. And David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, with song and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets." It was a big worship time, wasn't it? Celebration time. All that was going on to the praise of God, bringing the ark back amongst the people of God. Tremendous, really. But what does it say? Verse 9. "And when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzziah put out his hand to take the hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzziah, and he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzziah, and the place is called Perez Uzziah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, and he said, 'How can I bring the ark of God home to me. So David did not take the ark home into the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the household of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that he had. I had one particular chap at my church have a controversy with the Lord over this and begin to say, how can God do this? And, you know, he just put his hand out to the ark to steady it, and then God strikes him dead. What happened here? Something obviously happened. God never arbitrarily does things like this. He's a God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and mercy. He doesn't suddenly just get a whim of emotion and strike. God is always in control in his judgments and in his anger and in his dealings amongst his people. What went wrong? As we read a little bit further on, we see something of the reason. In the particular narrative we read, it spoke about the fact that Uzziah put his hand out to the ark. But look a little bit more. We need to read on a little bit. Chapter 15 and verse 2 gives us the clue. Let's read from verse 1. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said there that no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, for the Lord had chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister to him forever. So notice in verse 2 there is specific mention of the need for the Levites to be carrying the ark of God. Then go on to verse 13, if you will. Let's read from verse 11. Then David summoned the priests Zadok, the Abiathar, and the Levites, Uriel, Azariah, Joel, Shimei, Hillel, and Aminadab, and said to them, you are the heads of the father's houses of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, you and your brothers, so that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us, because we did not seek him according to the law. Now, in the New King James Version, it says something like this. We did not seek him according to his order. Now, that's something of the reason that this happened. There wasn't the going according to the divine order that God had prescribed. Friends, bringing the ark back amongst the people of God is no light thing. When we bring back the ark into the amongst the people of God, the ark represents, really it represents God himself. But it represents particularly his presence. And it also represents particularly his power. His presence and his power manifest among his people. When you bring the ark in, when the Lord is really moving amongst his people in power and reality and evidently seeking to know his presence in such a strong way, we need to be careful how we tread. You need to be careful in the presence of God. I need to be careful. When the Lord comes among us, we need to be very careful how we act in power. But it was because there wasn't the right order. And friends, what happens at times is when we don't do things according to the order that the Lord has for us, the sense of God's presence is taken away. Uzziah's name means strength, but Uzziah died. And we won't have any strength, really, unless the Lord is among us. We won't have any power in reality unless the Lord is among us. Victory comes from the Lord. Doesn't matter what the enemies are, doesn't matter what the obstacles are, if the Lord's among us, anything is possible. It's just a matter of whether we have the faith in him to do it and whether or not he's leading us out in something. But what we can't do in those particular situations is we need to make sure we don't lose sense of how things need to be ordered. You see, if things are ordered rightly, we will know the presence of God amongst us. We will know something of his power. We will know something of his presence. Why? Because we're doing things his way. That's the point. If only we would realise that we need to do things his way, then we will know his presence and his power. It's the same personally, friends. Do you want to know the Lord working in power in your life? Do you want to know the Lord working according to his will for you? Then it's a case that we're in the right place with him. I think it was a prophet who said to Asa, "The Lord's with you while you're with him." It's conditional. I know of a particular lady at our church fellowship, and she has been going on with the Lord, but she hasn't felt that she's particularly known the Lord speak to her heart. And she suddenly realized there was something that was out of order in her life that wasn't according to the word of God. And the next opportunity to do this thing that wasn't right, she rejected it because she'd repented of it. The very next day, the Lord met with her and spoke to her and is opening the word to her and is meeting with her and is causing her to blossom and flourish. Why? She put something in order. Friends, God is not against us. He wants to manifest himself. Yes, even in a day of his judgment, I believe God wants a revived and strengthened remnant of his people. I don't think it's just a case of holding on grimly and looking desperately into the future. No, the Lord wants to manifest himself in power and in strength amongst his people. But you see, in the case of Uzziah, there's a wrong order. Something needed to be put right. Maybe that's true in your life. Something needs to be put right. Then you will know God's power, friend. Then you will know God's spirit touching you. He doesn't hold back because he doesn't want to. He wants to minister to us. He wants us to know the ark amongst us. But it's the same corporately as well. We need to do things according to his order. So the thing is, friends, if this matter of order is so important, just looking at the time, if this matter of order is so important, how can we stop disorder coming in? What is the means of disorder coming in? What causes this kind of losing of the Lord's arrangement of his house? What causes there to be this kind of coming up against, this rocking of the boat, you know, this kind of, almost like a kind of agitating corporately? What causes that so that we know how to stop it? Well, if you turn with me to the book of James, we'll see something here, I believe. James chapter 3, please. Let's read from verse 13. I'm running into verse 16 for context. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Notice that with wisdom is meekness. Verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Brothers and sisters, doesn't that behove us as the people of God to watch our hearts diligently that selfish ambition doesn't come up? Or jealousy. Sometimes we feel we have a good cause against someone, but the root of bringing that cause is actually jealousy. We need to be careful that we don't allow these things to come up in our hearts, to want what he's got in the body, to want what she's got in. Friends, the whole body needs the whole body. We all belong together. Some people may have a certain part, but don't start hungering after what they've got, or to raise your voice and to somehow get in position within the church or gaining some kind of control. No, we all need, friends, desperately to learn what it is to be glad to be what Christ has made us in the church. And while you and I are in the sphere of that order, while we are in the place that God has put us, while we're in the position that God has positioned us in, there will be grace and power to do what God wants you to do. And nobody else will have the grace and power to do what you are called to do. But don't start going beyond the limits of it. Because if you do, the only person that really comes a cropper is you. Well, actually, you affect the whole body. But we need to stay within the sphere of our calling. Otherwise, we get out of order. Do you remember even the king Uzziah, how he went into the temple and he was going to burn incense? Do you remember that story? He wasn't to do that, and the priests were very brave. They actually stood up to him. But he did it, and in the end, leprosy came out upon him. But friends, we are to be within the sphere. This is all part of being functioning in divine order. It's knowing our place, knowing our rank, and sticking to it. And if we do stick to it, God will increase it. But let God do the increasing, not us. The moment we come over the edge, the moment we get into disorder, we will find God's presence and power not there to help us in that, friends. And actually, it's a grace that God doesn't help us. Because it will mean we'll begin to see we need to put things right. Oh, friends, somehow humility seems to be the hardest thing, doesn't it? But it is absolutely essential if we're to avoid selfish ambition causing and creating disorder, creating noise, you know, waves. Don't create waves for the sake of creating waves. God forbid. May God open my mouth or I close it. Oh, friends, that should be the spirit with which we come to the body of Christ. Because what God has given you is absolutely unique to you. Nobody can do what God has given you to have within the church. Enjoy it. Rejoice in it. And as we function within the sphere of God's blessing, we will know what it is, friends. As we function in order, we will know what it is to know his, what's the result of it? Peace. Who doesn't want peace? Notice what it says. Where jealousy and selfish ambition rule. No. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist. It just has to be there a little. And then it can be worked on. And the enemy will do all he can to work on it. God forbid that we do that. So friends, that's why in the Word of God there's practical things of how we should function as God's people. They're there for our blessing. They're there so that we might know his order. And I'm coming to an end, really. What we need, if we're going to express the nature of Christ in the house of God, is love. We need love. We do need that. We do need a sense of love pervading one another if we're going to express Christ. We do need something of joy if we're expressing Christ. If we all came in here and I was looking at you all this morning and all I saw was this, you know, I don't think there'd be really much of I wonder what's happened to you all, really. But or is it the fact that I've come today and you're all glum because it's not, you know, Simon or Max or whatever, or Mike or whatever. You know, no, joy is part of the kingdom of God. Rejoicing is part of the kingdom of God. Righteousness is part of the kingdom of God. So is order. May the Lord help us, friends, to stay in the sphere that he has for us, individually and so that corporately we express Jesus Christ, who submitted himself to his Father. And then, friends, we will have shalom. Shalom, shalom. The Lord's peace, which beats every fudge of peace that anybody else can bring. May we work unto that end, the expressing of Christ and the beauty of his peace being upon us and our children. May the Lord help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We just ask that you would keep with us that which you have spoken to our hearts. And we thank you, Lord, that your order is our peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you. Thank you, everyone.